From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue his series in the Lord's Prayer with the concluding portion of a two-part message entitled Lessons from the Eternity and Immutability of God. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this sermon clip from the senior minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
If God has said something, we must obey. Now, beloved, when you read through the Word of God, what you want to experience is the constant God coming into your life, speaking to you in terms of what you're dealing with on a regular basis, addressing you where you are continually in terms of what He would have you to do. As you read the Word of God daily, devotionally, with a desire to hear His voice and to know Him better, you will discover you're experiencing things in your life and you're coming up to decisions that need to be made, and you draw up a list of pros and cons. You try to figure out for yourself what's the best decision here. And sometimes that's fine, nothing wrong with that. But as you get into the Word and you walk with the Lord, you will find very often He will address your heart, either giving a sense of peace concerning His will or giving a sense of being unsettled and knowing this isn't the mind of God here for me. And it will be in ways where no one else can come into your life and tell you what God's will is. Again, a job opportunity, there it is before you. Everyone's looking at it, you're looking at it, and you're considering, well, it's better pay, there are advantages in this way and that way and the other. And anyone looking on would say, it's obvious, take the job. But you're reading the Word of God, you're walking with the Lord, and you're praying about the matter, and you realize you begin to be very unsettled about it. You have this sense that, I can't do it. You see, God wants to govern every detail of our lives. And I don't mean that in some awful way where you can't make decisions for yourself, but I mean in the sense that He takes care. If my child comes to me and says, Dad, what should I do here? It doesn't matter how insignificant it is, I will endeavor to help them whatever way I can. They come and ask me, what's the best thing to do here? I'm not going to turn them away and say, look, it's up to you. If they have absolutely no sense of what they should do and I can some way help them, I'm going to give them that help. We mention it in prayer. If a son asks bread, will He give him a stone? No. God gives what we ask. And so, as you walk with the Lord, you'll find that He will speak into your life even in little things, and you need to obey even in those small things.
Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find Thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor? Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
take up the cross,
willing to suffer reproaches and loss,
willing to follow if thou wilt but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Living or dying, I still would be. Whenever I turn from the right, pity and bring me again to the light. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures, and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Again, that's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Today, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of lessons from the eternity and immutability of God as he considers the concluding doxology of the Lord's Prayer, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns is emphasizing five aspects that an awareness of eternity should produce in the lives of believers. First, it will impress the solemnity of eternity upon our praying. The great emphasis in prayer should be on spiritual matters, such as God's glory, and the accomplishment of his eternal purposes. As we'll see, an awareness of eternity will set us and our praying on an immovable stability amid all the changes and circumstances of life. Now, with the message for today, here is Dr. Cairns.
Paul had no difficulty praying for sinners. No difficulty whatsoever. Such was his passion for sinners that he said in the previous chapter, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for their sake. Can you imagine that? He didn't wish to be accursed from Christ. But such was his passion to see them saved, if it would have saved Israel, Paul said, I would gladly go to hell. That's a passion indeed. There's no cold egghead philosophic theology there. There's a heart on fire for God, praying for the salvation of souls. We should pray for the establishment of the saints, starting with ourselves. You read in the book of Ephesians, you'll find in chapter 1, Paul gives his great prayer for the saints at Ephesus. That's what we ought to be praying for the saints here. And that's what we ought to be praying for ourselves. I better not start in that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. It just happens to be one of my favorite passages. And you might get home for breakfast tomorrow morning if I started for that. But on the other hand, you might not. So let me recommend you go back to Ephesians 1 from verse 15 onwards and go through that prayer. And when you start praying that way, you'll notice that you're praying. You're praying for the glory and the light of God to dawn in your heart, to teach you what you have in Christ. And then it goes on until your soul is lifted up to heaven, where you see the Lord Jesus exalted far above all principality and power and every name that is named. In the third chapter, he prays another great prayer for the Ephesians. And again, it's a prayer we should pray for ourselves. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's a man who had no money, and there's not a prayer about money here. Here's a man writing to a church that had its quota of sick people and dying people. There's not a prayer about health here. That's not to say those things didn't figure in his praying. Undoubtedly they did. Other scriptures lead us to that conclusion. But he's saying, here is the great burden. Pray for the establishment of the saints of God. If you're going to have eternity stamped in your praying, then the things of time will not keep you from praying, and you will not allow the things of time so to eat up all your energy in prayer that you pray for nothing else. And if you're going to have eternity stamped in your praying, just pay attention to the kingdom, the power, and the glory, which are the Lord's forever. And then seek to pray so as to advance God's eternal purpose. Didn't Jesus say, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we're going to pray with eternity in view, then there has to be the resignation of self-will. It's very dangerous for Christians to come demanding, I will, without submitting that will to the will of God. You remember what the psalmist said, if my memory is right, in the 106th Psalm. He gave them their desire, but sent leanness in their soul. It's always a dangerous thing to be self-willed when you pray. Our will must be submitted to God's will. And as we come to pray with eternity in view, we are saying, Lord, I want to pray so as to advance the eternal purpose of God. And you know, that's the way to get answers in prayer, because John tells us in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And then, if we're praying with eternity in view, we must pray so as to display God's eternal perfections. What we're praying for is not the advancement of self. It's not the glorification of a church name, title, or denomination. It is not even the establishment of a system of theology. I have never made any bones about the fact that I am a Protestant, and I love the term Protestant, and I have absolutely no apology to make for the Protestant Reformation. I've never hidden the fact that I'm a Calvinist, and I love the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God. I have never hidden the fact that I'm a Presbyterian. I love the entire church polity and the theological system that marks Presbyterianism. But our praying can never be that we would show the glories of Protestantism or Calvinism or Presbyterianism, but that rather, according to His will, God would use these things to show forth His own glory. Let me tell you, a Protestantism that does not show the glory of Christ is not worthy of the name, and it would be better dead and buried. A Calvinism that does not exalt the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that is not full of the glories of the gospel, would be better dead and buried. And a Presbyterianism that is so wrapped up in the shroud of its own glory that it can no longer, as our Presbyterian forefathers did, show forth the glory of the living Christ, would be far better dead and buried. There is no glory in these human names. Their only purpose is to declare the perfections and the glories of our God. That's how we pray. Think again of how the psalmist prayed. In Psalm 67, he prays, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. The face of God shining is the manifestation of all His glorious person and perfections. That Thy way may be known upon the earth, and Thy saving health among all nations. What is it that proves that God is near and God is among His people? What is it? It's not the learning of the preacher. It's not the beauty of the music. It's the working of God. That Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare. As the 75th Psalm tells us. So when we pray, God, display Your glorious perfections. You know, we have a name for that when it happens. We call it revival. But that's the essence of revival. That's why I have no time whatsoever for this man-made nonsense that is being paraded as a great charismatic revival. Something that is worked up by semi-hypnotic techniques, sometimes fully hypnotic techniques. Something that is worked up by crowd manipulation and skillful con men. That's not revival. something that glorifies men and movements, that's not revival. Revival is when God so shines as to impress upon saints and sinners the eternal beauty and majesty of His own perfections. That's what happened in the great movements of the past. I'm sure you have seen or heard of in the charismatic delusion that some preacher comes and he touches these people in the head and they flop down. Some of them are not very good actors and they don't fall right. But, you know, this is the mark. And the justification for this is that when Jonathan Edwards saw revival in New England, people fell to the ground. Yes, they did. Even back in those days, some of that was bogus too. Because you'll always get people aping what they see. That's why the preachers sought to curtail this. But there were cases, and this is where it all started. There were cases where God so impressed people with the absolute majesty of His person and His perfections that they could not stand it. Some of them went into a coma. I think of the revival in 1859 that swept Northern Ireland. There are documented cases of people, not in any great emotional or manipulative setting, very often alone, just struck with the majesty and the holiness and the justice and the righteousness of God in contrast to their own utter wickedness. Some of them fell into such a state that they could not be aroused, sometimes for days at a time. It's not something we should try to emulate. Only God can produce that. And the beauty and the glory of it is not in the experience. It is in the manifestation of the perfections of God. That's what we're praying for. Lord, show us Your glory. What's missing in our church services? We see preachers, choirs, and people. What do we see of the glory of God? Show me Thy glory. That's how to pray with eternity in view. And of course, if we're going to pray with eternity in view, we should aim at God's eternal praise. The Psalm 115 states this categorically as the prayer of the saints. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. That's what true prayer is all about. That's what it means when God stamps the solemnity of eternity upon our praying. Forever. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The first thing then that this forever does is God teaches us lessons about praying from His own eternity and immutability. The first thing it does is stamp the solemnity of eternity upon our praying. In the will of God, we'll come back to look at some of the rest of the things that the same term teaches us as we seek the face of God in prayer. I hope today, however, as we leave God's house, that it will be with the solemnity of eternity upon us. God forbid you come and go from this place, and it's just spiritually no more important than going to the mall. God forbid that you come and go simply because it's expected or it's usual. Today we need to face eternity. Let me end as I began. If you're unsaved, there's a prayer you need to pray with eternity's values in view. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my guilty soul for Jesus' sake. That's where you start praying for eternity. And if you're already saved, I trust today you've learned something of what it is to have the eternal dimension in your praying.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.